remain standing. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 14. We're looking in Romans chapter 14 again for our text. By the way, we got some birthdays this week. Brother Johnny Brown and Ava Barnett having a birthday on Thursday. So remember these folks on their birthday. Amen. And we'll be in Marathon and have a lot going on in that, but remember them in prayer nonetheless. Amen. That the Lord would bless them on that, their special day. And God would use them for His glory and honor. Amen. Romans chapter number 14. We're going to finish this chapter today by the help of the Lord. We're picking up reading in verse number 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14. Reading down through verse number 23. And to do my best cover all these today by the help of the Lord. We're studying, thinking about this, receiving the weaker brother. We've looked at this, there's 3 points. We talked about the accepting of the weaker brother. And we dealt with 2 sermons on that. Then we looked at accusing the weaker brother. That was this past week, verses 10 through 13. And then now we're looking today at accommodating a weaker brother in the faith. And this will actually continue the next Sunday that we deal with it. It won't be in this coming Sunday, but Lord willing, we'll look at that again in chapter 15. Those first verses of chapter 15 deal with the same subject, but today we're going to just try to cover these that are in chapter number 14. The Bible says, let's read together, by the way, you're responsible. The Bible says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We'll stop there. As we said, the end of chapter number 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to add blessing to the reading of His Word. We'll ask Brother Herford if he will lead us in prayer. Yes, we do, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. As I said, dealing with this thought today of accommodating a weaker brother. He's started off the chapter in verse number 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, dealing with the fact that we may not always see everything in the same light. There will be a level of maturity difference among people, different levels of maturity, some stronger, some weaker. And he says we're to work together, even in spite of those things. And as I said, we dealt with that in a couple of messages from verse 1 through verse number 9. And then verses 10 through 13, we talked about accusing the weaker brother. And he's talking about there about not judging. Be careful that we're not judgmental towards one another. And he tells us particularly to judge ourselves. And by the way, that's good advice for all of us. Jesus, and I know what you say, but Jesus said, judge not. In that same text, he said, deal with the beam that's in your eye. So then you can help get the mote out of your brother's eye. But he said, don't start making a big deal over the little mote that's in your brother's eye when you're making a little deal about the big beam that's in yours. A lot of times people like to point fingers at people that are doing the same thing they're doing. Amen. Or maybe not as bad as they're doing. So that they can try to shove or shift the blame over towards that person. And our Lord dealt with that, and Paul has dealt with it in this text here, even as we're looking at it again. But he said in the text that we're looking at today, and actually this goes through chapter 15 and verse number 7, he talks about accommodating the weaker brother. Now, I'm not going to repeat what we studied thus far, but I do need to reference the verse that we ended with last time, verse number 13. So if you look with me there, I believe this is a bridge verse, as many of Paul's writings, he do that. He's talking about judging yourself. Look at verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So he's talked to us about judging. Now he's also talked to us about being careful about putting a stumbling block in our brother's way. We don't want to hinder their growth. We don't want to hinder their walk with the Lord. Right. We don't want to hurt the cause of Christ, and we don't want to hurt our brother in the faith as well. So he's dealing with that and bringing this up to the point we're dealing with now. The stumbling block or an occasion to fall. We got to be careful that we don't put that in the way. So he says in verse number 14 now, Paul steps back. By the way, he's talking about the disagreement that he's mentioned. He's used two examples. A disagreement in diet, what you eat. He's dealt with meat, whether it's meat that the Old Testament would consider unclean, or maybe it's meat that's been offered to idols. He's saying there can be some problems in that. Some people don't want to eat that. And then he's talking about days that you recognize. Again, holidays that the Old Testament would hold up, or maybe holidays that the pagans would hold up. He's saying you got to be careful that you don't fall out over these certain diets and these certain days. Now, verse 14, he steps back and says this, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So he's talking about clean and unclean, particularly in this verse. And the Jews understood that language. They understood that very well. Talking about a type of food or a type of activity that would be either clean or unclean, would be acceptable or unacceptable. Amen. But the Gentiles didn't really understand that concept. They didn't have that vernacular. They didn't, their religion before salvation didn't deal with these things as the Gentiles did. So Paul is telling his Jewish brethren that the Lord Jesus has completed that part of the Old Testament law. He has fulfilled that part of the Old Testament law. Amen. He's telling them there is nothing unclean of itself. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus. Right. In the Old Testament, they couldn't eat catfish. It's considered unclean. Right. But Dr. Seiler wouldn't eat catfish. That's what he'd say. He'd say, unclean, my brother. That's what he'd say. Brother Olaf wouldn't eat pork. Unclean in the Old Testament law. But Paul says here, I know, and if you look at that word know, it means I know definitely. And am persuaded. By the way, he didn't always know this. There was a time he obeyed the Jewish customs and laws. But the Lord Jesus made a difference in Paul's life. And the Lord Jesus made a difference in these restrictions. Again, he didn't do away with the law, but the ceremonial part of the law, he has lifted that. And so he's making that reference here that Jesus has lifted that. Nothing is unclean of itself. By the way, the apostle Peter was shown this very well in that sheet that was let down, all the animals God said slay and eat. And Peter said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God said, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And that Peter learned that lesson, although it took him a little bit to catch up that he was talking about food, but he wasn't just talking about food. He was going to use that to talk about the Gentiles. Peter's going to bring the gospel message to the Gentile who the Jews thought were unclean. Amen. And so, but Peter learned that in Genesis chapter number 10, and Paul caught sight of that when he got saved by the Holy Ghost and his conversion there in Acts chapter number 9. He came to that thing. Now, Paul here is not only dealing with the liberty to eat different kinds of foods and different kinds of meat, but he's dealing with the assurance of faith in the conscience of the believer. He said earlier in chapter number 14, verse 5, the last phrase, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Here he's saying, I have been thus persuaded. He recognizes and he uses the language, you can see it in his language, one of these brethren is weak. That's the man not fully persuaded. The other brother or brethren are strong. That's the man that is fully persuaded. And he's telling us that we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. Amen. Amen. And so Paul is saying that he has been fully persuaded. Now, he didn't come to this assurance in his own reasoning. He didn't come to this assurance in his religion. He came to this assurance by working of the Holy Ghost through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ revealed himself to Paul and revealed this to him. Matter of fact, in his conversion, after he was saved and when Ananias comes to baptize him, God says to Ananias that he has already revealed to Paul. I don't know where that was revealed, if it's on the road to Damascus or if it was in those days that he spent blind before Ananias got to him. But God said that he had revealed to Paul that he would be a special servant of God to the Gentiles. So somewhere in that conversion experience, Paul realized that God had not set some clean and some unclean, that God had not set some as elect and some not elect, that Paul was realizing that God's offering salvation to all. And that is shown in our dietary experience, he's saying. In this, he's not got some unclean, some clean. All right. So he's careful that he is showing them that even though he's come to this assurance, you don't want to induce somebody else to hurt their conscience. You see that? He's talking about the liberty to eat, but he's also saying we got to be careful that we don't hurt their conscience. And so he says there in the last part of verse 14, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If he's not sure about it, he needs to leave it alone. Amen. A good illustration of that, if he thinks it may be unclean, then it is unclean. You probably remember, I remember Jerry Clower telling a story. He said he came down, he's getting ready to go out on a date, and he asked his mama, said, Mama, is this shirt clean? She said, throw it in the laundry. He said, what do you mean? She said, if you have to ask. Right, if you have to ask, it's dirty. So here's the thing, and this would work with us. There's a lot of things people say, well, I'm not sure if we should or not. If you're not sure, don't. Amen. Amen. If you're not sure, just leave it alone. And that's what he's dealing with in this. Amen. And so we've got to be careful that we don't violate their sense of duty in violating their conscience. Because, and we'll go into this even more, but if they partake of it, even though they're not sure it is the will of God, then they're willing to do something that's not the will of God. And so you've hurt them. And by the way, that fit for the Jewish convert. If he's self-conscious about eating pork or some other thing that he deems ceremonially unclean in the Jewish religion, or it would also fit for the Gentile who has in the past maybe offered meats to idols. Now he's going to partake of that's been offered to idol. He'd be self-conscious about that. And so he said, if they're questioning it, leave it alone. All right, verse number 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Now, here's the liberty of one being restricted for the safety of others. He's already laid it down. If you're not sure about it, don't do it. But he said, even if you're sure about it, and it's going to offend or grieve your brother, then leave it alone. Amen. Amen. So be careful that we're willing to restrict our own liberty. Well, I got liberty. Sure you do. And he's got a conscience. We got to be careful about that self-conscious brother, that we don't injure him in his conscience. By the way, that word grieved there in verse number 15 is Strong's number 3070. It means distressed. It has the idea of being weakened. It has the idea of being bothered in his conscience. That's the word. I can't get it to come to me. So if you're partaking of something that he is not assured is acceptable to God, then you have dishonored the Lord as well as distressed your brother. Amen. Charles Hodges said it this way. He said, that is, though the thing is right in itself, yet if indulgence in it be injurious to our Christian brethren, that indulgence is a violation of the law of love. Amen. So he tells us, because of love, to stay away from that if it offends our brother. Amen. Now, by the weaker brother being grieved in his observing of us, observing our own supposed liberties, it may lead him to consider that doing these things sinful are not really hurtful. It may lead him then to do things that he knows is sinful because he's seen you do things that he thinks are sinful. You see what? He's laying down the groundwork there. In other words, he's weakened in his resolve to stay away from things that are indeed sinful. It weakens his resolve for that. And that, he says, is not charitable. Amen. Now that last phrase in verse 15. Verse 15 has two sentences. And the last one, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That has a lot of meaning. It's filled with meaning. Amen. Somebody might snidely remark and might say, how could my indulgence in certain foods destroy my weaker brother? The answer is it weakens his resolve to do right. It violates his conscience. Amen. It weakens that. But here's the second thing. It may cause him to harbor evil thoughts towards his brethren in Christ. Because of you doing things that they deem wrong. Here's an illustration of that. Now, I'll just say that I don't think there's a question whether gambling's wrong or not. I don't think there's a question about that. I saw a little statement the other day. They were talking about the Powerball is up over, I mean, it's in the millions now, maybe hundreds of millions of dollars. And one fellow said, now I'll play it. He said, I wouldn't think about losing for less than that. Amen. I mean, think of the millions of people that play the Powerball and one wins and he gets talked about all the millions that just lost the millions. Right. But this idea about gambling, when I was working in the glass factory, there was a young man that said he was saved and he was testifying, witnessing to some of the men. And one week, they always on Friday, sometime in the end of the week, they would always take up a race pool and they was gambling on the race. And by the way, it was against the law in those days, but they were doing it nonetheless. And this young man had stayed away from it, but that particular week he went in on the race pool. And one of those men said, don't you ever come to me preaching to me again about going to church and telling me about that I need Christ when you're as bad as I am. That's what he said. And here's, you've all heard this. Well, if those people are Christians, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. If that person is a Christian, I don't ever want to go to church. That's what some people say. Paul said, you got to be careful that you don't put that in the minds of others. Amen. Even if you was convinced that it'd be all right, because the fact that they know that it's wrong or they believe that it's wrong and are convinced of it, you'd be best not to do it in their presence. Amen. Amen. And so he tells us be careful about those. But notice the phrase, this is the phrase, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Meat is a very little thing. His soul is a very big thing. And he said, listen to this. He said, look at what Christ laid down, and you're not willing to lay down a piece of meat to rescue your brother, to strengthen your brother, or to help your brother. Look at what Christ did. But then that phrase, for whom Christ died. Again, that goes to the whole connotation we're talking about. There's not elect and non-elect. Christ tasted death for every man. Christ is the elect of God, and whosoever believes in him is elect of God. That's scripture. And we see it very, very well here. So he's arguing, how can you love that individual like Christ loved him if Christ was willing to lay down his life and you're not willing to lay aside a little bit of your liberty to help that individual? Ralph Wardlaw, he helped me with this. He remarked, that's what gave me the thought. He remarked that this phrase is powerful. He said some theologians teach that Christ did not die for everybody. This verse said he did, as well as many others. He died for this brother. How do you know he died for this brother? Well, you say because he's a brother. How do you know he's a brother? Christ died for him, whether you believe he's a brother or not. That's what he's saying, and it's pretty obvious. He not only died for a certain group of people, he died for this person. This person. Even if we doubt his salvation, Christ died for him. Amen. Whoever he may be. By the way, we don't even know what his name is. He's an illustration that he's using here. Amen. Amen. And so the point here is that Christ died for everyone who will believe on his name. Amen. That's simple. He died for everyone who will believe on his name. In other words, whosoever will may come. Amen. This man is one for whom Christ died. Very obvious. Verse number 16 and 17 go together. You can see that they do. Verse 16, let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So here's what he said. He's talking about your good. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Your faith is good. Your assurance is good. And your liberty is good. But don't let them speak evil of your faith and evil of your assurance and evil of your liberty because of their misunderstanding. Amen. He said, don't use it in a way that is liable to cause them to censor you or to censor your liberties because of their misunderstanding. If we're not careful, we'll bring a bad name on our religion, a bad name on our church, and a bad name on our Lord. That's what he's talking about in this case. Now, the reason for this admonition, he says, is that meat and drink are such insignificant things. They're such small things. Now, I know we make a big deal about it. Amen. Most of us go to bed at night wondering what we're going to eat tomorrow. We get up in the morning wondering what we're going to have for lunch. We haven't even finished breakfast. We're thinking about lunch or supper. Amen. Or snacks in between. But he said here, these things are very small things, especially they get even smaller when in comparison to eternity. And that's what he's dealing with. Amen. So he's saying, therefore, I believe, that why should we destroy the faith of our weaker brother just so we can participate in something that is so trivial as eating or drinking certain things? Amen. Amen. Now, and this is not in the connotation, but you can see it fits, this whole idea about drinking wine. How much, how little, what? Listen, if it's offensive, and it is offensive, by the way. If it is offensive, he said, just stay away from it totally. Be a teetotaler. Amen. If it's going to hurt somebody, just stay away from it. Amen. Don't even go into the liquor store. Amen. I personally, and we've done it throughout the years when we've done communion or Lord's Supper, we at our house, we do not buy grape juice that's in what looks like a wine bottle. Why? Because it looks like a wine bottle. That's why. Amen. So he's saying here, though, that why should we participate in these things so trivial as eating and drinking certain things? Really, this is what he said. This Verse number 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. What is the kingdom of God? He's talking about in us, Christ in us, and this real Christianity is not about eating and drinking. And really, it's not about do's and don'ts. Right? Real Christianity is not about, we'd say, these trivial matters. Now, here's what I think he's saying to us in this. He said it's not about meat and drink, but it's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So he's saying we need to pay less attention to what people's eating and drinking and pay more attention to their righteousness and their peace and their joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. We need to be paying more attention to those things. Our religion of Christianity does not consist of external observances such as meat and drink, but it exists in the graces of God in the Holy Spirit. Amen. The righteousness, peace, and joy is not something you muster up. It's a gift of God through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, we know that we're to seek after righteousness. That comes by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. Comes by faith in Christ and His shed blood. That's how you get righteousness. We don't muster, it's not our own righteousness, which we have done, but it's all His. We're seeking His righteousness. And peace. Peace is a gift from God. How do you get peace? Well, we're enemies with God until we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. So we get righteousness through Him, we get peace through Him, and then we get joy in the Holy Ghost through Him. Amen. That's right. Because we've got that assurance that we made peace with God. We've got assurance that heaven is our home when this life is over. That assurance gives us joy in the Holy Ghost. Just like what those ladies were singing about, we can have confidence that if it bothers me, He is touched with the feelings of my infirmities. He's concerned about what I'm going through, whether anybody else is or not. Amen. We can have joy in the Holy Ghost because we've made peace with God, and because we now have His righteousness, we can have that joy in the Holy Ghost. So it looks to me like Paul is telling the church, these believers at Rome, that they need to quit squabbling over all these minute details, like somebody, what they eat or what they don't eat, or what somebody drinks or what they don't drink, and they need to get excited about the righteousness of God that has been extended unto them through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because He loved me first. The righteousness of God. That's what we get excited about. Amen. The righteousness of God. And we get excited about the peace of God that passeth understanding. Amen. And we have a little bit of the joy of the Holy Ghost in our heart. And that's what needs to be expressed more in our service. And I say with Paul, amen, Paul, we need more of that. Don't just get thinking about do's and don'ts. Don't just get thinking about the lengths of skirts or the lack of skirts. Amen. Don't just get to thinking about the, you know, the whatever. We could come in with a lot of things, whether you got a suit on or don't have a suit on. Listen, all of those things, I understand they have their place and there's a place to deal with that, but those are minute details. We need to come in excited about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and the peace of God that floods our soul because we've come to know Jesus and the joy of the Holy Ghost that's in our heart. Amen. That's what we need to get excited about. Verse number 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Not in the meats. You don't serve God by what you eat or don't eat. You serve God by being righteous with God. Having peace with God. Having joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. I don't want to get stuck here too much, but listen, I don't just want you to rejoice in God for my sake. I want God to be pleased with our worship service. We call it a worship service, and then do we worship? Right? You say, well, worship ain't just feeling good. No, it is a service. It is giving honor to God. Amen. It's showing honor to Him when honor is due. By the way, when is honor due to Him? If you're breathing, Brother Sammy used to say, when you breathe in, you ought to say, praise the Lord. And when you breathe out, you ought to say, praise the Lord. Amen. I believe that's right. Amen. It ain't all. Shall I understand that? But there ought to be a little bit of joy in the Holy Ghost. And everybody don't express it the same. I understand that. But this is how you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord in righteousness and in peace and in joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm getting back to that thing about the meats. If you have offended his conscience, he's not sure if he's got that righteousness right. He's not sure if the peace is really there or not. And he loses his joy in the Holy Ghost. And so Paul said, listen, there may be a time you got to abstain from some things. Amen. That you can help your brother. Amen. Amen. So verse number 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. It tells us that God is pleased with these things. I said, Paul said we need to do more of this, and I said, I agree with him. Amen. And he says in the next verse, even God agrees with him. These are the things that pleases God. By the way, how do you please? There ain't but one way to please him, and that's faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible. So you got to have faith that you're eating right. Amen. That you're not sinning against God in the way you're eating. You got to have faith that you're drinking right, that you're not sinning against God in your drinking. Amen. That faith is what pleases God. Amen. Amen. We've got to operate in faith. So if God's pleased, by the way, then we ought to get along with one another, not bring a reproach upon the Lord in the eyes of men. Amen. He says that it's approved unto men. Amen. Verse number 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Amen. This leads the argument to a further thing. He's talked about Christ died for this brother. You got to remember that. He said you got to live charitably towards your brother. Now he's saying here's another thing that we got to think about. He said we got to have peace with one another. We don't want there to be divisions. We don't want there to be distress among the brethren. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Even though we may not agree 100%, we don't want distress about it. Not disputable or doubtful disputations, he said in verse number 1. Amen. So he's talking about, we're reminded that we're to be chasing after these things. You see that? Let us therefore follow after, chase after what? Peace. Things that make for peace and things that edify one another. Amen. So that increase our peace, our getting along with one another, and that help build up our brother, not tear him down, but build him up. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, verse number 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. That word destroy means tear down. If you'd look it up, that's what the word means, to tear down the work of God. For meat destroy not the work of God. He's not saying meat doesn't destroy it. He's saying don't do it for meat. Amen. Don't destroy your brother or destroy the work of God just so you can eat something. All things, he reiterates, all things are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Amen. He's reiterating what he said previously in verse number 15, that last phrase, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. Amen. He's reiterating it. Verse 15, though, spoke about destroying the brother himself. Verse 20 says, it may go further than just him. It may destroy the whole work of God. It not only hurt him, if you take a hammer and hit that little finger, least finger I got, it's going to hurt my whole body. And maybe yours too. So I'm not going to lay that out there and say, well, it's just the least finger. Just go ahead and whack it off. It ain't going to hurt. No, I'm not going to do that, because if the least member is offended, then the whole body is offended. And Paul's saying here, you got to be careful not to offend even the least brother, because that not only offends him and hurts him and destroys him, but it could destroy the whole work of God. Could hinder the whole work of God. Amen. Amen. So he's telling us that we got to be careful. We got to be careful we don't hurt the work. By the way, here, I thought about this. And I think it's right. Not only the work of God being the ministry or the church or, you know, what God's doing here, but just think about God's working in him. And you could hinder God working in him by your hindering his faith, by your hurting his conscience. So he's saying, don't hinder him, help him. Don't hinder the work of God, help the work of God along. Edify the brethren. Amen. Amen. He repeats there the latter part of verse 20. Again, two sentences in verse 20 as it was in verse 15. He reiterates, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. He references the fact that no meat is unclean in itself, if it's received by faith. He talks about that in another place. But he adds, it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. In other words, here's what he's saying. He's saying we shouldn't damage our conscience, nor the conscience of others. We should lay aside liberties rather than damaging conscience. Amen. He says we're not wrong in eating anything, but if it's wrong in the eyes of our brother and gives or intentionally gives him a hurt feeling, offense to our brother, then it's wrong. If for example, you said, well, I know it's all right for me, and I'm just going to flaunt it in front of him, I don't care what it, then you're sinning against a brother. That's what he's saying. That's what he's dealing with. Amen. That's repeated in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 8:9. Paul said, but take heed lest any man, by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. He said something very similar in the book of Galatians. Don't let your liberty be evil spoken of. Don't let your assurance, your faith, be evil spoken of. All right, verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Again, just reiterating the fact. In other words, it is right to abstain from things that they think are wrong. It is good to abstain from things that would offend our weaker brother. Amen. Sometimes I think that sometimes we even introduce subjects that could offend our brother because they don't understand. And not that we don't ever want to teach and we don't ever want to train, but we ought to be careful that we're conscious of the fact and we don't want to offend a brother or sister in Christ. All right, verses 22 and 23. Again, you can see they're flip sides of the same coin. Look at it in verse 22. We'll read that first and then 23. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not, excuse me. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He's talking about the one who is esteemed to be strong in his faith. He considers himself to be strong. And he's telling us, let that strong one judge himself. If you've got faith, if you've got assurance about it, he said, have that between yourself and God. You don't have to flaunt it to your brother. Amen. Have that between you and God. In your communion with God, you can thank God that you've got that assurance. In your communion with God, you can participate in that with God's blessings. But he said, don't do it to hurt your brother. Amen. Amen. So he's telling us that we got to judge ourselves and not be judgmental of our brother. Amen. Be careful that we judge ourselves. We're before God. Forget about him. Not judging whether he's right with God or not. Amen. He's warning us not to begin to think that things are sinful which are not sinful. Don't get in that trap saying, well, I've got to quit eating pork, or I've got to quit eating some of these. I've got to be careful what I eat. I've got to be careful what days I observe and all those kind of things. He's saying, no, you don't have to call things sinful that are not sinful, but maintain your faith towards God and try to help your brother have a clear conscience. Amen. Be charitable to your fellow man. Amen. All through it, he's not only saying he needs a clear conscience, he's saying we do as well. We need to work at keeping a clear conscience towards God. Amen. And be careful not to give offense towards somebody else who doesn't have the same faith, doesn't see the same liberties that we do. All right, verse 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now that's a strong statement, and a lot of people are confused about it. I hope that I can help you understand what that verse is talking about. I don't want to offend you in it. I want you to be able to understand it. Verse number 23 concludes the thought for a moment. He's going to pick it back up in chapter 15. And we'll look at that when we do our study of that. But he concludes it for a moment. And the conclusion that is drawn here is that one who is doubtful that he has liberty is then harmed in his conscience by partaking of that which he is unsure of. So he's not sure if he should do it, but he goes ahead because you're doing it. Peer pressure. That's what we call that. Because you're doing it, even though he's not sure it's right, he's going to go ahead and do it. And he said he's harmed in his conscience. Amen. It's not saying that he loses his salvation. Right. Some people say this is a verse that proves you lose your salvation because he's damned just by eating something. What I read in some of the commentaries said this. I think they're, well, I know they're right. That in the days when our Bible was translated in the 1600s, late 15s and early 1600s, the word damned and the word condemned went along together. They don't so much today. Condemned is a lot lighter. Damned is serious. We think of damned as meaning going to hell for eternity. But they didn't use it always in that connotation. And here's why I said verse 22 and 23 are flip sides. Verse 22 is saying, look at the last verse of verse 22. There's three sentences in verse 22. Look at the last sentence. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. He's happy. You know what another Bible word for happiness is? Blessed. He's blessed. But the other brother is not blessed. He's happy. The other brother is going to be sorrowful. So one is not condemned, the other is condemned. It doesn't mean he's damned to hell. It's just the opposite of being blessed. Just the opposite. Amen. And so he's saying here, this idea, the believer that is assured that he's doing God's will is happy and blessed. But the one who is not assured of it is condemned in his own heart and in his own mind. He's not happy and blessed, but rather he is damned and cursed. He's been hurt. He's been hindered. That's what he's saying. Amen. So if a man thinks that something is wrong for him to participate in, he says then it is wrong for him to do it. Amen. He's only to do that which he has been sure and assured that it is the will of God. Amen. Amen. That, by the way, is the same sentiment that we dealt with when we studied verse 14 and the latter part of that. He says, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Amen. So we're told to hold ourselves accountable. Listen, and as a pastor, I understand there's a different, but as a Christian, my job and your job is not to police our brother. God didn't call me to make you toe the line. As a pastor, I understand there's a place for that, but you understand, God didn't save any one of us to be a judge over our brother. He saved us to keep ourselves in line. Keep an eye on ourselves. Pray for ourselves. Make decisions and determinations for ourselves. And so he's saying here, we got to make sure our conscience is not condemned, and we got to be careful that in doing that, that we don't hurt the conscience of our brother. We've got to hold ourselves accountable in obeying God as much as we can be assured of. Amen. We're to walk in the light as we have received it. Amen. There's things today that I know are wrong that I didn't know that when I first got saved. I would be held to a much higher standard of conviction today than I would have when I first got saved. Because I know more. Right. Same thing. It doesn't mean that it was less offensive then, but I'll be held to a higher account because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. Now God wants us to grow, but he also wants us to walk in the light as we have received it. And so we ought to be praying for additional light. We ought to be seeking for additional light. Amen. We ought to walk and we ought to want to walk in all the light we can receive. Amen. And therefore, whether we eat or drink, we're to do all for the glory of God. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Whatever you do. And he deals with eating and drinking just like he's dealing with it right here. Right down to our daily life. We're to do it all for the glory of God. Now, I'm going to stop right here our message today and finish up this chapter. But that phrase, do all to the glory of God. As they're coming with a song, I want to just ask you, how are we doing about that? How are we doing with that? Do all for the glory of God. That's a defining statement. That's a strong statement. Are we pursuing the glory of God? Are we pursuing more light? Are we pursuing peace and that which would edify our brother? That which maketh peace and that which would be used to the edifying of our, are we pursuing those things? Are we willing to lay aside our liberty to be able to help a brother or to help someone come to Christ? Are we willing to do that? Let's stand to our feet as we get ready to sing. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Word of God, the teachings of the Word. Thank you, Lord, for the directions that we have written down in black and white. Lord, some of these things are hard to, they're harder to live than they are to proclaim. Lord, I pray help us that we'd put them into practice. Lord, help us in our own life to be very careful. Be very careful of how we affect others. To be very careful of how our actions and our attitudes have an effect and produce a response from those around us. Help us to be willing as Christ was willing to lay down our life, to lay down some liberties, to lay aside some opportunities, that we might have the opportunity to glorify God in these matters. Lord, I pray you'd bless it and help us in Jesus' name. Amen.